firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. When we started our current study in Isaiah, we anticipated exploring some of the highest peaks of Scripture. Well, today, let's open our Bibles to one of those sections, Isaiah 41 and 42, as we discover some amazing truths about God. You know, one of the great mysteries and great ministries the Through the Bible family gets to be a part of is how God takes His Word and then makes it known and understood in hundreds of different languages and dialects around the world. Now, of course, behind every language are people whose hearts are searching for God. They're searching to satisfy that longing that God has given every person for Himself, a spiritual longing that can't be satisfied by anything but Him. Here in the studio today to tell us more about Through the Bible's efforts in taking God's whole word to the whole world is my friend and Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris. Hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
So what's new here at Through the Bible?
I love that question. There are always new things going on. And what I want to talk about today might sound a little strange because we have something you might have noticed on our publications and website. We have a new logo.
Yes, we do.
We do.
It's very different.
It's very different. And I think we just want to help our friends understand that everything that we do at Through the Bible is done with great respect for our history. In fact, you've heard me say this many times. My leadership philosophy is first do no harm. I don't want us to do anything that is not good for the ministry. But sometimes you have to change things. And our logo was actually 50 years old.
Yeah, a little bit dated.
It looked a little dated. And it's not that we're trying to look cutting edge or anything like that. But it actually was beginning as we move into new technologies, particularly in the digital world. We were having some challenges with the way it looked. And we felt, well, this is a good time to take a nice, fresh, simple look at the Through the Bible logo. And what we've done is really try to keep it simple. It's simply an image of an open book, which we assume to be the Bible, with a globe, because that's our mission statement, the whole word for the whole world. And we've already been getting some positive feedback. We got a really interesting letter that I think illustrates maybe why it was a good idea to change it.
Yeah, so, why don't you read that?
It said, "Just wanted you to know how much I appreciate the new logo. I have friends in Italy who thought that the radio tower in the old logo was associated with a cult. We don't name groups on the air, but it would be a cult that many of us would know and is prevalent in North America. The letter goes on, it caused confusion and reluctance on their part to listen. Your new logo is very clear and represents the true mission of TTB. Dr. McGee, along with the Word of God and the persistence of the Holy Spirit, are responsible for my salvation back in the early 90s. Also, I should not forget my cleaning lady, Emily, who kept turning my radio to Word FM despite me asking her not to do that." I love these, these little vignettes we get. It was there that I met Dr. McGee. I am anxious to see them both in heaven. Thank you for your faithfulness in keeping up and growing the ministry. I love listening on my iPad now. YouTube makes it possible to listen for hours. With love, from Linda."
That is such an encouraging letter. And for those of you who maybe haven't noticed the logo, in the past it was an open Bible with a radio tower, a classic 1950s radio tower.
That's
so
right.
That's why we updated it. And those of you that have listened know that we are expanding beyond the reach of terrestrial radio.
That's right.
And so it really wasn't relevant to have that part of our logo anymore, and having the open Bible and a globe. And then, lest anybody think that we are somehow diminishing Dr. J. Vernon McGee, we actually added his signature to the logo.
That's right.
Who is concerned about us changing or running away with the ministry, that's not going to happen on our watch.
That's right. And the reason we wanted to share this letter is Linda understood that what was behind this was keeping us laser focused on our mission, the whole word for the whole world. And Steve, while we're at it, we do want to remind all of our listening family, it's letter month, which of course means more than letters. You can email us, you can post on Facebook, but we'd love to hear your story because it blesses us so greatly.
Yeah. Thanks, Greg. Let's pray as we begin our study in Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the timelessness of your word. We're thankful for the passage that we're going to study, Isaiah 41 and 42. May you speak to each one of us through your Holy Spirit as we open your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come here today to chapter 41 in Isaiah, and if you have your Bible, turn there, and it'll make it more meaningful to you. And now in chapter 41, the subject is the greatness of God and the weakness of man contrasted. Now, actually, this chapter continues the thought that was opened up in chapter 40 that set before us the greatness of God. And the emphasis here is not upon God as creator so much as upon his dealings with man. The greatness of God is revealed, I would say, here, both in creation and human history. Now, I also want to add that there's some things in this chapter that are rather enigmatic. And I mean this, there seems to be in the background a profile of prophecy. But the thought here and the great impact of this chapter is that God will protect and lead his own through the world, a world that's filled with pitfalls and danger. Therefore, there's comfort here for the child of God. Now we have this chapter divided like this. God overrules individuals. That's in the first six verses. God overtures Israel to trust him. That's the heart of the chapter, verses 7 through 20. And then 21 through 29, God overturns idols. Now let's look at it in the light of this division that we've made. In verse 1, I read now, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come together to judgment." Now, the whole world of individuals today is moving toward judgment, as we've said. In other words, there's a showdown that is coming between light and darkness, between God and mammon, between faith and unbelief. And God now is calling upon individuals to turn to him and accept the salvation he has to offer. That is, God today is propitious. He's not demanding anything of you. He is asking you to accept his grace and the salvation he has to offer. Now, in verse 2, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east?" Now, there are those that feel like this is a veiled suggestion of Cyrus. And now, Cyrus will be mentioned by name shortly in this book, but this is not the place. I think that what you have here is a quality, and it's righteousness. And it doesn't refer to a person. I think it has reference to the rule of righteousness which Christ will establish at his return to the earth. Now, we find here that this is developed in this section, and I drop down and pick up verse 6. "They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage." Now, since God is coming to right the wrongs and to relieve injustices, individuals who are right with God can be of good courage. In other words, there is hope for the little man who will trust God today. He doesn't have a future to worry about. Now, at verse 7, we see that God overtures Israel to trust him. And here we have again that reference to idolatry. "So the carpenter," verse 7, I'm reading, "so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved." Now, in an emergency, there were those that hammered him out a god, that is, a temporary idol. But now God says, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend." In other words, God now turns to Israel to comfort them in their distress. He says, instead of hammering you out an idol, why not turn to the Lord? And after all, he knows you're a sinner, and he still calls them Jacob. Jacob meant the crooked one. It's God who made him a prince with God. And God wants to do that now for the sons of Jacob. And Abraham, you remember, was called a friend of God. And God wants to bring these people into a right relationship with him. Now he says here, in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, this verse certainly has been a hell of strength and a source of comfort for God's children in every age, and it should be that. Now he says, here as he moves on, that if they attempt to oppose God, that would be the very height of folly, because time's going to reveal that, because we're moving toward a day when all these adjustments are going to have to be made. Now here in verse 13, this is a very remarkable verse, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I'll help thee." Now this is God's gracious overture to trust him. What comfort that is. God wants to take us into his confidence, enable us to walk with him, to have fellowship with him, to know him. My, what mankind is missing today. And some people can even get so involved in church work that they miss all of this. This is a very wonderful section. God speaks right directly to him. Verse 14, he says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." You may think you're something, but you're a nobody. We're a nobody. It's only God that can make us a somebody. Little man frets down and struts across the stage of life, as Shakespeare put it, and he huffs and puffs like the old wolf around the little pig's house, huffing and puffing. That's man today. And where is he going? What is he getting out of it? And some of them see the futility of it all and take their own life. Well, where else are they going to turn, friend? The only place you can turn today is God. And what men are missing today? The fellowship, the salvation, his goodness, his grace. All of these are yours if you but turn to him. Now he talks to them about the material blessings of the millennium, and they're going to be there. He'd like to talk to you and me about the spiritual blessings we have now and those we're going to have in eternity. And now we come to the third division here, and that God overturns idols. Now, that begins in verse 21. God says here, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob." Now, this is a challenge to idolatry. Now, who is an idolater? Anything that you put between your soul and God, that's your idol. I don't care what it is. Anything you're giving your time to, your energy to, and it could actually be to a religion, but anything that you give yourself to and let it take the place of the living God and a personal relationship with him. Now, to begin with, what can idols do? Can they explain the origin of the universe to man? Are you satisfied today with the explanations that evolution is given? Of course, going to what evolutionists that you listen to, because they've got several explanations. But God says, "Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, to declare unto us things for to come." Now, man today doesn't know the beginning, the origin of everything. He doesn't know. I don't care what you follow today. It's going to be a rather embarrassing thing in the next 50 years when evolution will be abandoned as just one of the many theories that's left along the wreckage of the highway of time. There have been many explanations of the origin of the universe that were called scientific at that time. They're exploded today. They're no good. Evolution will be exploded in its time, and then man will turn to something else, you see. Man doesn't know his origin, and he doesn't know the future. Man is a very ignorant creature. Have you ever stopped to think really how little you know? And I'd like now to say that to the PhDs that listen to this program. I heard of a preacher, I think he's over here in Phoenix, Arizona, or somewhere in Arizona. He was working on his PhD degree, And I understand that his PhD degree was granted him, but he was working on the great subject of studying the eye of the mosquito. Now, my friend, there is an exciting subject. And one day, he just, as he was working on this and had been really interested in it, all of a sudden it occurred to him that he didn't want to spend the rest of his life looking at a mosquito in the eye. And I wouldn't think that would be, you know, too exciting. I wouldn't mind taking one or two looks, but after that, I think it became monotonous, and this man came to that conclusion. And he began to move out from that, and he found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He said, I want to give my life now to something worthwhile. And today he's a minister of the gospel. Quite interesting, you know, how you can spend your life down here, and you may have your PhD degree, and still you don't know anything. Don't know anything about the origin of this universe, or you don't know where it's going. Now, no idol can tell you that, and no PhD degree can give you that answer. No college today can give that to you. It's well to turn to the one who does have the answer. And it doesn't mean he'll give you the answer, but it's nice to know him who knows the answer. Let me refer you again to a motto that's meant a great deal to me. In the science building of the college that I attended, there was on the bulletin board a statement. I'll never forget it. I never learned much science, but it was worth taking all the courses I took there just to get this motto, because that's probably all I know today. And it's this: next to knowing is knowing where to find out. Now, there's so many things I don't know, but I want to say this to you. I know the one who does know, and I can find out from him. Now, he's not letting me in on a lot of things. Now, will you notice verse 24 here? Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. Now, man cannot explain his past, does not know his future apart from God. And therefore, it makes all of man's efforts today apart from God a very empty sort of thing. I'll be very candid with you today. If I had no hope, as I said to a man that came up to me in my first pastorate, he had an old rusty pistol. He said to me, he says, if you can't give me a good reason for living, why, I'm going to solve all my problems by taking my life. Well, now, what do you do with a fellow like that? He's got an old rusty, I guess it was a .45, big old gun. And I said to him, I said, now, look here just a moment. I said, if you can show me that you'll solve your problems by taking your life, I said, I'll be glad to go get you a better gun than the one you got and let you do a good job. If you can show me, you'll solve your problem. I said, very candidly, if you are not going to turn to God and to Christ, not going to bring him in your life, I said, you just, well, use the gun. I see no reason why you shouldn't. Well, that really took the fellow aback, because he thought that I was going to begin to argue with him about the reasons for living. I'm not even about to argue with him on that point. And may I say to you, that fella put his gun down, and at that time he didn't turn to Christ, but he did later on. He has the answer. He's the only one that does. Now, will you notice here, and I come to the last verse, verse 29. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, confusion is the end result of idolatry, or any philosophy which is anti-God or atheistic. It doesn't have the answer to the problems of life. These man-made systems cannot satisfy the human heart. The answer is found in the one who bringeth good tidings of great joy. Now, chapter 42, again, we have here this subject, Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. Then the polemic against idolatry and Israel, the servant of Jehovah. Isaiah's just gradually in each chapter, he's working up to to his condemnation of idolatry. Now we find here that the nation Israel is called the servant of Jehovah. And the servant of Jehovah is Israel. And also the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah and is so called that in both Mark and in Matthew. And he made it very clear. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Give his life a ransom for many. That is something that Mark emphasizes, is the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. That's in Mark 10:45, the verse that I quoted. Now you have first the servant of Jehovah. That's the Lord Jesus in the first seven verses. And then have here the scourge or the sacrilege of idolatry. That is graven images. And that's 8 through 17. And then the servant of Jehovah, that's Jacob the nation, by the way. Now he says here, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now this is a call to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is applied to him. And it says here, and we've emphasized this before, a bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That's verse 3. And that's quoted in Matthew 12:20. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't have to move in with a club. He cleansed the temple. But he didn't wade in to the Pharisees, religious rulers, or to the sinner. You know, you just let sin take care of itself. Smoking flax. A man keeps on in sin. It'll break out in flame finally. The wages of sin is death. Always works that way. You couldn't change that. Now, the Lord Jesus is God's servant. This is a marvelous section. Then in verse 8 here, we have idolatry. Will you notice this? He says, I'm the Lord. That's my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not share his glory with another. That's something that's quite interesting today. God has never promised to bless an individual, an organization, or church. God has promised to bless his word, only that which will bring glory to his name. And he won't share his glory with another. Now, he begins to move into this area here. He talks here about the scourge of idolatry. And he says, verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. All creatures on this earth will someday sing praises to God. Now, the Lord says, verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all the herbs. I'll make the rivers islands. I'll dry up the pools. The physical earth is to be affected by his judgment. And I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. This is the way he leads his own. You and I are blind to the future. He's not. And he'll lead all who put their trust in him. And they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, you're our gods. The idolaters, you see, are warned here. God says judgment is coming. Then we have here the statement concerning Israel, verse 19, who is blind but my servant? This is his condemnation of his own people. And he speaks of them in verse 22, this is a people robbed and spoiled. Why? Why, because of the fact they've turned away from God and they have turned to idols. My, what a marvelous section this is. We've only hit the high points. But we'll begin next time in chapter 43. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you're enjoying this study in Isaiah, and I sure hope that you are, I want to share with you that you can also share it with a friend. It's available anytime at ttb.org/Isaiah. Or if you'd like to gift someone with all of Dr. McGee's 5-year study, You can get it a couple of different ways. The easiest is on the Bible Bus flash drive. It contains all of Dr. McGee's Bible Bus teaching, more than 100 of his booklets, and notes and outlines as well for every book of the Bible. It's really a terrific all-in-one resource, and it provides you with everything that you need to study God's Word yourself right in the palm of your hand. Now, to find out more, just visit us at ttb.org/resources or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And while you're there, why don't you check out our booklet download, Rest Assured, Conquering Your Doubts About Your Salvation. If you've ever doubted God's gift of salvation to you, this message is specifically for you. It's our featured e-booklet this month, and it's a terrific way to get this important message in your head as well as your heart. It also looks great, and it'd be a great resource to share with others. Are you going through troubled waters? Then don't miss tomorrow's broadcast, because it'll be a great comfort to you. See you then.
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.